The words of our text are really the entire Bible reading, but don't let that scare you into thinking it's going to be an inordinately long sermon. It may be, but it will not be because of the length of the text. The text is preeminently the wording of verse 29, the words of Moses to Hobab, "We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel." And as I thought of this meeting this evening, to which many of you had been particularly invited by other people, my mind kept turning to this particular verse. I believe that this is the message the Lord has for us tonight. The words of Moses, as he was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness toward the promised land. And he says to his brother-in-law, he says to Hobab, "Come with us, and we will do thee good." You know, some people have the strange notion that the Old Testament scripture is merely a record of old-fashioned mythology and a little bit of history. Some people, even who call themselves evangelicals, believe that the Old Testament scriptures do not really present to us the same gospel and the same grace and the same way of salvation as we have in the New Testament. Now, there are many passages in the Old Testament to refute such a notion. Had we time to go through the 10th chapter of Numbers this evening, we would find that from beginning to end, this chapter is absolutely filled with evangelical gospel truth. And now as we reach the climax of the chapter, we have the appeal made by Moses, which every preacher will make, and which every Christian, as he's doing his duty to the Lord, seeking to witness to men and women wherever he goes, will make. You see, our duty, not only our duty, our privilege, is the same as Moses' duty and privilege. As he looked at Hobab, he saw a man and he didn't want to leave him behind him in the wilderness. Pleading, he says to Hobab, "Come thou with us, and we will do thee good." As I look across a congregation like this and think of men and women who are yet without God, without Christ, without hope, in the wilderness of sin, wandering on towards eternal midnight and outer darkness and hell, I would come to you with the pleadings that Moses came to Hobab with, and I would say, "Man, woman, or young person, come thou with us, and we will do thee good." You see, when you look at this passage of Scripture, you have in the testimony of Moses the testimony of every born-again Christian. He says, "We are going, or we are journeying, unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you." And immediately, it doesn't take a preacher to expound that in order for Christians to understand it. Immediately a Christian reads that. His heart responds to it. And he says, "Amen." Moses could say, "I am journeying, and this people with me is journeying to the land of which God said, I will give it you." And we also are saying tonight, we are journeying. You see, the great characteristic about the child of God is that he is on a journey. Now, of course, everybody's on a journey. Not only the believer. The unbeliever also is on a journey. The difference is that the unbeliever imagines, even if he does not say so in so many words, yet he lives as if he believed he were going to be here forever. The unsaved man puts down his roots in the world. The unsaved man holds tightly to the things of the world. He wants the things which this world can give him. His whole life is taken up in so many things, and therefore he is bound to them, whereas a Christian holds loosely to the things of the world, or ought to, because he is on a journey, and he knows it. The unsaved man, as we noted one other evening, thinking of Matthew 7 and the broad way and the narrow way. The unsaved man does not want to stop and think where he's going. He doesn't like to think of that because it's a fearful thought. But the believer thinks of nothing sweeter than where he's going. He's on a journey. We are pilgrims and we're on our way to glory. We know where we're going. Some people imagine that you can never really know whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell until you get there. I reckon it's a wee bit late to find out then. I have met with people, I have talked with people, some very religious people indeed, who don't think they can be sure of heaven this side of eternity. But men and women, let me tell you, Moses could say, we are journeying. And we're journeying to a specific place which has been promised to us by the eternal God. And I can say exactly the same thing tonight. God's people know where they are going. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. I'm glad that I'm not hoping I'm going to heaven. I'm glad tonight that I haven't some little vague notion that I might get to heaven. But I'm glad this evening that I know I'm going to heaven. I'm sure of it. Not that I deserve to go to heaven. Not that my righteousness has purchased a place in heaven. But because God saved me as a poor, lost, vile, guilty, ill-deserving, undeserving, and hell-deserving sinner. And by sovereign grace, He transformed my life. He applied the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And He said, from henceforth, you are going to heaven. Why, it was good to get off the broad road that led to hell and get on to the road that leads straight home to glory. For that's what heaven is. It's the Father's house. It's home. Heaven will not be an alien atmosphere to the people of God. We'll not need to learn how to enjoy heaven. We have never been there in the flesh, certainly, although many a time when God's people really get into fellowship with the Savior and they're brought close to His heart in prayer, it feels like heaven. But physically, we have never been there. Personally, as regards our geographical location, we have never been in heaven. But my friend, as soon as we enter into heaven, it will be just as if we'd been there 10 million years. It'll be home. We'll not need to be educated into the pleasures of heaven. We'll not need to be educated into the enjoyments of heaven. We will enjoy it because it's home. What do you find when you get home? All the food. I have enjoyed American food. As you can see, I have put on 15 pounds or so since I came here. I especially enjoy American hamburgers. When we were in Scotland, we used to go across. Do you remember the place across the road, the American something or other? The Yankee Doodle. That's what it was called, the Yankee Doodle. And we, of course, we had always Americans with us. I never had so many Americans around me in my life. But I could never understand how these Americans, I thought, huh? Of course, they weren't Southerners. But I said, there they are, boasting and bragging. Nothing's as good as home. And I thought these were the best hamburgers I'd ever tasted, this Yankee Doodle place. And they said, oh, these aren't hamburgers. Well, when I came to America, first up for a day or two in Michigan, I have to make sure to say that. We call it Michigan. But up there and then Canada and down here, I must say I found out that what they were talking about. So I have enjoyed American food. But I'm going to let you into a secret. There are a few things as soon as I get home I'm going to have. A wee fry. You wouldn't understand that. I see Renee understands it. She must have had a wee fry. With soda bread and potato bread and all. Man, you've never lived unless you've tasted those things. I'm going to have that. It might kill me. Put on another half a stone, but I'm going to have it. You see, there's food when you get home.
and the food that's to your liking. My, if my wife couldn't cook, if there weren't such a thing as home cooking, I would hate to go home. But you get food when you get home. And if it's a proper home, you get fellowship when you get home. Why, it's a tremendous thing at the end of a long day, or maybe a journey away from home, just to get home. Into your own chair, into your own corner, into your own atmosphere, in your own environment, with your own people. There's no place on God's earth like home. Whether it's a palace or a hovel, just to be home. I want to tell you, my friend, there are no hovels in heaven. Somebody wrote a stupid, crazy little thing that they had the cheek to call a hymn. And they said, Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. God doesn't answer stupid requests like that. He's not building any cabins in heaven. He's building a place that's worthy of heaven. And I'm going to be there. We're going home. We're going to see a lot of people in heaven. We're going to rest among the saints in heaven. We're going, my friend, to take the hand of the great stalwarts of the faith in heaven. Man, it's going to be a great day when the hand of Ian Paisley takes the hand of Martin Luther. And Paisley says, I wish I had been the one to kneel that thesis to the church door. That's going to be a great day. Going to be a great day when John Calvin meets John Wesley and John Wesley finds out that John Calvin was right all along. Going to be a great day. My friend, let me tell you the best thing about heaven is this. There'll be gold in heaven. There'll be pearl-hung gates in heaven. There'll be great company in heaven. There'll be many joys in heaven. But let me tell you, sweetest and best of all will be the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Samuel Rutherford's great thoughts put to the hymn that we so often sing, the sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. That summer morn I sighed for, the fair sweet morn awaits. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand. The Lamb, listen, is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Oh, it's good to be going to heaven, where the Lord Jesus is the center of attraction, where His beauty even does away with the need for the sun. We're going home. We're going to be with the Savior. We're going to have rest, no more toil. We're going to have peace, no more tears. We're going to have satisfaction. For the first time, perfect satisfaction. Oh, of course, we're satisfied with Christ, but I'm not satisfied with myself. You see, that's where a Christian feels in satisfaction. Christ is everything we want and need. But oh, our puny capacity is so little. We have failed Him so many times. We're far from satisfied with ourselves. What a day it's going to be when we are fashioned, even physically, after His glorified body, so that in the entire being we are made perfectly like unto Christ. And we enjoy heaven in its perfect satisfaction. And the great thing about it is, it's forever. It's forever. There's no separation in heaven. He says there is no more sea. What separates Ulster from America? Should I say what separates America from the capital of the world? Sea. Sea. You've either got to fly over it and hope you don't come down into it, or else you've got to sail through it. But you have a long journey there either way. There's no more sea when the Lord brings us to glory, because there's no more separation. Parting from each other and parting from Christ, nevermore. Now He says, we are going. And here's the great thing about it. Our arrival there is guaranteed by the word of the eternal God. He says that He has promised us. You notice the words of Moses? We're journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. I'm going to heaven, and I know I'm going to heaven, not because I feel it. Now, I do feel it, but that's not the reason I'm going to heaven. My feelings could be wrong. I'm going to heaven tonight, and I'm sure of it because God in His precious Word has said I'm going to heaven. He says, I will give you that place. And I want to tell you that it is impossible for God to lie. He cannot make a mistake about this. He cannot go back on His Word. He says, I'll give you a place in heaven. Oh, thank God for such a testimony. Now then, Moses says to Hobab, this is my testimony. This is the testimony of all these people. We are going to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Hobab, come thou with us. Oh, here's the invitation that I would leave with you tonight. Man or woman without the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are going to heaven, enjoying God's salvation, looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that these things in this world are here but for a moment and then they're gone forever, realizing that we're going to exist for all eternity and that our existence is perfect life in heaven, we want you to be with us and we say, come with us and we will do you good. You see the person to whom this invitation is presented? Come thou with us. Who was this person? It was Hobab. Now Hobab was a man of the wilderness. That was his dwelling place. He had no settled place to live in. He just lived as a nomad in the desert. And he's the perfect picture of a sinner without Jesus Christ. Where are you living without Christ tonight? You're in the wilderness. Oh, you're eating sand and you imagine that it's a great feast, but it's still only sand. You're feeding on ashes, and you're trying to persuade yourself that you've got dainty dishes. But my friend, you're still in the wilderness, wandering, lost. Now we are going not to the wilderness, we are going to the city which God hath made. It hath foundations whose maker and builder is God. And we would say to you, leave the wilderness this evening, and come thou with us. This man had loved ones on the way to glory. Moses was related to him. Moses was married to his sister. The children of Moses, of course, were also blood relations. And Moses is saying, look, you have friends and you have loved ones who are quitting the wilderness and who are going with us. Come with us. You have some of your family on the way to heaven. Why will you go on in the wilderness of sin? Why will you go on rejecting Jesus Christ? Why? Indeed, how can you do this? How can you reject the Savior and go to a lost eternity when some of your own loved ones are on the way to glory? Isn't that true of some of you tonight? Your friends who are saved? Maybe a father or a mother who's saved? Maybe a brother or a sister, a son or a daughter saved and on the way to heaven? Oh, my friend, we would say, come thou with us. Moses was speaking to a man whose opportunity was very quickly passing. You see, the children of Israel were not going to stay there very long. In a little time, they would move on. Indeed, this 10th chapter of Numbers tells you when and why they did move on. The Lord would say, it's time to go. And if Hobab missed the opportunity when Moses gave it to him, he would miss it forever. My friend, we are not here forever. These gospel meetings and these gospel invitations do not last forever. Soon the last voice of a Christian will be silenced. Soon the last gospel invitation will be gone. Your opportunity is a passing opportunity. And unless you close with Christ quickly, I tell you, you will never come to Christ at all. Moses was speaking to a man who must soon quit the scene of time and appear before God. I have kept on preaching during these meetings of how brief life is. How insecure is our hold upon that silver thread. Men and women, let me tell you tonight again, that you're but one heartbeat from God's eternity. You must appear before Him, for He is the judge of all. And therefore I would plead with you tonight, oh, be saved, for His grace is free. Oh, come with us through Christ to heaven, and we will do thee good. Moses presented this invitation with a very passionate plea. All the love, all the intensity, all the strength that Moses had was behind this. He was insistent. Some preachers don't believe in being insistent. And if they have never heard a Free Presbyterian preach before, they think he's half crazy. Because, of course, they may think that when they hear him a few times anyway. But they think, why get so worked up about this? It's all right to go to a ball game and yell your head off like a lunatic. It's all right to get worked up about business. It's all right to get worked up about anything. But, oh, don't get worked up about religion. My friend, I tell you tonight, I haven't come to give you a lecture. I haven't come to talk nicely to you. I've come to tell you the truth as one dying man to dying men and women. And realizing this, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That eternity, heaven and hell are definite realities. And therefore, with all the passion and all the power and all the insistence of which I'm physically and mentally and spiritually capable tonight, I would plead with you, come with us. Come with us. Quit the way of sin and get right with God. It was a wonderful pathway which was presented to Hobab in this invitation. You see, when Moses said, come with us, Hobab could see exactly what was being presented to him. For the camp of the children of Israel had not yet been moved on. The tents were in their proper place, surrounding the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now I want you to watch this carefully. In the midst of the camp of Israel, there over the holiest of all in the tabernacle, there was the cloudy, fiery pillar, the symbol of God's glory, the manifestation. The Lord was in the midst of His people. Now Moses says, come with us. And then Hobab could watch as that pillar of cloud and fire moved on, and the children of Israel arrayed themselves behind it. And then in the very middle of the marching tribes, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Again, the glorious symbol of the Lord's personal presence, the Lord before them, and when need arose, the Lord behind them, and the Lord in the midst of them. Now Moses says, come with us, we'll do you good, sheltered beneath the presence of the Lord, and also sheltered beneath the blood that shed upon the altar. Come with us, quit following the way of the wilderness, and follow the Lord our God. That's the invitation. That's the path which is given. And with it there came a promise. We will do thee good. You know, there are many voices clamoring for your attention tonight. The world says, come with us. The ungodly crowd says, come with us. And they all promise, we'll do good for you. We'll do you good. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ sends us to preach to you tonight to say, turn aside from the ways of sin. Turn aside from the ungodly crowd rejecting the grace of God. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. We'll do you good in your life. Have you ever met a drunkard who was sorry he ever started to drink? I could bring you scores of them. Have you ever met a drug taker who was sorry that he ever started to take drugs? Or a smoker who was ever sorry that he started to smoke? I could bring you to plenty of them. If you've never seen a person die in the agonies of cancer through these foolish things, My friend, you can very easily get to them and you'll find they're sorry they ever started. Did you ever see a person who was ever sorry that they started going to the dance halls and the discotheques and the places of carnal and lustful worldly amusement? I can bring you many a broken home tonight in which they're sorry they ever started these things. But let me ask you another question. Have you ever met a Christian who's sorry he ever got saved? Have you? I have met many Christians who are sorry, but the only thing they're sorry about is that they didn't get saved years earlier. What does that prove? My friend, it proves the point that this text is making. Come thou with us, and we will do you good. We'll do you good in life. Your life will be a different life. Your home will be a different home. Your whole outlook will be changed. Your whole experience will be changed. It will do you good in this life to be saved. I don't know how men live without Christ. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Every one of us, saved and unsaved alike, we're going to have to face trouble. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ with you in trouble, I don't know what you would do. Just a couple of years ago, we had one of those years in our family circle in which just about everything seemed, humanly speaking, to go wrong. Now, in our family, I'm not the oldest. In fact, there are six of us, and I come at number five. Dr. Paisley says five is the number of grace. Well, my folks certainly needed grace when I came along. But as things have just turned out, it so happens that all those burdens ultimately come upon one pair of shoulders, and they happen to be mine. And I've often said this, and I say it not lightly. I say, if it hadn't been that I knew a God who answered prayer, my friend, I would not only have gone under, but I'd have been broken up in small pieces. I'll not go into details tonight. I'm not here just to tell you harrowing stories, but I am here to tell you that the Lord does you good in your life. It's great to have a Savior, a friend, to keep you, to bless you, to do you good. Then, of course, we'll do you good in death. I don't know whether you've ever been at a deathbed. I have been with people who are dying without Christ. And I want to tell you, it's not an experience that you like to have very many times. It's a harrowing thing. I've been sent to people who had gone to apostate churches with ungodly ministers all their lives, and when they come to die, they realize, my minister has nothing to tell me. There's not a thing he can say to me. And I've been sent for to go to a man who's dying. I've never seen him in my life before. I've never had the chance to preach to him when he's in health and strength. But they say, our own minister isn't tuppence worth of use at this time. Will you go and tell this man and try and get him saved? It's a bit late. But away you go to the hospital. I have known what it is to go in there and get a person so heavily drugged, dying in the agonies of maybe particular forms of cancer or some other terrible disease, and have to shake them by the shoulder in order to try and get them awake long enough to give them the gospel. And oh, just to see them drift away again into oblivion and realize this person, and I'm not criticizing the medical profession for drugging them. My, how could they sit back day by day and watch these people in agony and hear them scream? But my, it's a tragedy to see them drugged as they're slipping away into everlasting hell, and there's nothing you can do about it. And I have been at deathbeds. I have been with people going out to meet the Lord who really knew the Savior. I think of one dear lady in our own congregation. I have never met a more ordinary person. She had very little education. She hadn't much of this world's wealth. Anything they had, they'd really had to labor many years for. Just an ordinary little home. But she loved the Lord. I visited her many times. And as her death grew very, very near and she knew she was dying, why, we had times of very sweet fellowship together. In those last 48 hours, I was in and out that house, just every few hours. I didn't actually hear the last word she spoke. But I want to tell you the testimony she left. 7 o'clock in the morning. A very ungodly girl, a very worldly girl, who had a great respect for this lady, came down the road, just a few yards, into the home, to look at the unconscious form for the last time, for she believed that by the time her day's work was over, this lady would be with the Lord. So she came in and she stood at the foot of the bed. And there was that gracious soul just lying unconscious. Suddenly the eyes fluttered and she tried to focus. I don't know how she did it, but she did it. And she saw this girl at the foot of her bed. She strained forward and with her thick voice she named her by her name. She said, "I'm dying, but I'm not afraid to die, for I'm saved, and I'm going to be with Christ. I'm ashamed that I haven't done more for Him, but I'm going to be with Him." Then she reached out a hand and she pointed to that girl. I wonder how hard the hearts of men and women can be. You've heard of a voice from the dead. This is as near as a voice from the dead as I have ever heard of. She stretched out a hand to that girl and she named her. And she said, "If you were dying, where would you go?" And she pleaded with her for about 30 seconds that she would be saved. She sank back exhausted in her pillows. And a few hours later, without uttering another word, she was in God's eternity. My, when I die, I would say like old Balaam, very few things that Balaam said that I agree with, but there's one great prophecy and one great statement with which I totally agree. He says, "Let me die the death of the righteous. We will do you good in life, in death, in eternity." Oh, it's good to be saved. Now, it's good to be saved when you meet God. Now, there's a decision demanded. Hobab had to make a decision. It was a decision that would bear the stamp of finality. He would have to quit the old life. If you're going to be saved, there's a quitting of sin. There's a repenting and the receiving of Christ. It bears the stamp of faith. How is a man saved? By grace are you saved? Through faith. What is faith? Well, if Hobab were going to step out, he would believe God's promise. And he would stake his whole future on the promise of God. That's what faith is. Man, the Lord Jesus says to you tonight, "Come with me. I'll wash you in my blood. I'll put away your sin. I'll save your soul. I'll bring you to heaven." Do you believe it? Then come to Him and ask Him to do it. Thank God it's a decision that brings you into fellowship. Come with us. Now, if you make that choice, the devil says, you'll lose your friends. Well, you may. Of course, you could win your friends. But let me say this to you. If you come to Christ tonight, He'll be the best friend you ever had. And He'll bring you into new friends and new fellowship. And you'll say, "We're going on to glory together." Now sadly, Hobab said, "I won't go." There were some hindrances. His own land, he was tied to the world. So many people, and they say, "Oh, I would like to go to heaven." But they're tied to this present evil world. You can't have both. You can't have the wilderness and Canaan at the same time. And then he said, "Mine own kindred." You see, he was looking at the worldly crowd and he was saying, they are my kind. Now, my friend, if you want to go the way of the world, you'll not go to heaven. If you want to go with the ungodly crowd, then you certainly cannot go with the Lord Jesus Christ, nor with his people. Our call to you tonight is, in the name of the Savior, quit the old way. Turn away from sin. Come with us. Come to the cross. Come to plead for cleansing in the precious blood. Come to receive Christ. Come to start out for glory. Come. And come tonight. There's the words of a hymn. I would love to have sung it tonight, but unfortunately it's not in our hymn book here. And it just sums up all that I want to say to you and what all this text says. The hymn writer said, we're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden street of heaven, to bask in God's own light. But some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. The pearly gates are open wide that we may enter in to know henceforth no pain or death, no sorrow, and no sin. Oh, come with us, and come at once. That land is bright and fair. We cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there.